7 this morning. Chapter 7 will be in verse 8. Yeah, it was neat, as Jay just said. We had a lot of new babies up here. I think we've got, in the next several months, 5 or 6 new babies, newborns coming. So it's just wild. Wasn't even that cold of a winter. So God's good, though. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to start this morning in verse 8.
Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good, my eyes adjusted here, it is good for them to stay unmarried. As I do, but if they cannot control themselves, for they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried, for else he be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound to such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for what it shows us and what it teaches us. Father, I thank you that we've come to this text by your providence on Mother's Day. And although as we've probably read it and as you've heard it read, there's probably many thinking, what does it have to do with mothers? But it's a perfect text for Mother's Day, and I thank you that it's landed there. Above all, Father, though, as we do every week, I pray that we lift high the gospel of Jesus Christ, that even in a text here about marriage and divorce and what that looks like, that, Father, we can lift up Jesus and his gospel and what he does. And Father, the fact that he got his idea from marriage, from the gospel, not the other way around. So I pray today that you would help me to make much of Jesus today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians for some time now. And as I've said, week after week, this church had problems in Corinth. Like, if you want to feel better about your church, feel better about your life, just read the book of Corinthians, and you'll see that, hey, your church, our church, not that bad, right? I don't think anybody's getting drunk at the Lord's Supper table or visiting temple prostitutes on the way home from work, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so, And so Paul's been addressing all these issues within the life of the church, and he's kind of been ticking them off and saying, hey, this is how the gospel changes this issue or that issue. And over the last several weeks, Paul's been addressing the issue of sex, and specifically the issue of sex in marriage. And so the first week we looked at it, Paul said, hey, all sex is bad sex that is outside the bounds of heterosexual married union, okay? Last week, we looked at how all sex is good sex inside of the safety in the union of a marriage between a man and a woman. All right? And I talked to some of you, and that didn't help you out very much. I'm sorry. Somebody told me this week that they stubbed their toe, and as they came in the house, their wife said, well, take off your boots. And they said, well, I stubbed my toe. And she said, I don't care. I got a verse. Your body belongs to me, not to you, so take off your shoes. Sorry. All right? We tried, okay? And this week, Paul's going to talk a little bit about principles concerning marriage. Now, marriage is difficult. And anyone who's been married for any length of time can attest that it is difficult, right? You take sinner A, and you take sinner B, and you place them in a home together. It's usually bliss. The only people that think that marriage is easy are engaged people, right? Yeah, oh, it's going to be so wonderful. We're never going to fight. It's awesome. Yeah. But the divorce rate in the United States is 50%, right? The average lifespan of a marriage is about 8.2 years, right, per statistics from last year. Among Christians, the divorce rate is slightly lower, but not a lot. And honestly, marriage problems are not unique to the modern world. They've occurred throughout history, and they were rampant in the New Testament. So especially in the Roman world where Paul's writing to these believers. So you take these people who came to faith in Christ out of what they came out of. So you think our culture's permissive. We had nothing on the Romans, right? These people were wild. They did what they want. Remember, we've talked about this, how they had mistresses and concubines and wives, and they all used them for different things. And so as the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes into these people's lives and they're saved, they're bringing all this baggage with them from their old life into a marriage. And oftentimes that was really, really difficult, especially on a lot of women. So a lot of women would become Christians back then, just like now. And once they became Christians, their husband didn't, and their husband was still living this old way of life. And so what a lot of the women were doing in this church is they would just leave their husband. See, back then, you didn't have to give a certificate of divorce. You just left. And if you left, it was like, oh, well, marriage is over. It's done. It's finished. And they just walked out. And we have something similar, don't we? It's called a no-fault divorce. You can get a divorce, and it not be anybody's fault. And we've bought into the lie, our culture has, that it doesn't hurt anybody. It doesn't hurt the wife, it doesn't hurt the husband, it doesn't hurt the kids. But reality is, and we know this, it hurts everyone. My father went through two divorces before I got out of high school, okay? I can tell you to this day, it's difficult, it's hard. I carry emotional scars that as a 37-year-old man, I think I should not be carrying those. Right? I shouldn't still be dealing with some of these issues. I have a horrible desire to please people. Right? And so much of that comes from the divorce. So much comes from this feeling. Like, I hate Mother's Day. Can I be honest? Like, I love you moms. I love my mom. I love my wife. But mom, I just hate it. I had two moms leave. Right? And so I struggle with what did I do that they couldn't stay. And so I still wrestle to this day with men. Why do people not like me? And most times it's in my head, you don't even want to go up here. It's, you know, anyways, right? But I have multiple families to deal with during the holidays. I stress about it. I become cranky about it. It's difficult. It's never simple. It's never easy. And I don't say any of that to rebuke anyone in here who's had a divorce or to make anyone who's been through that feel bad, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ renews. It makes all things new. Okay, and we're going to get to that here in a moment. But the Bible's desire for us is that we have healthy marriages and healthy homes. And it's to those issues that Paul speaks today. Now, let me just tell you a little something before we jump in. Paul's not trying to give you an exhaustive list on marriage, and he's not trying to give an exhaustive list of every single possible scenario in which a person can divorce or not divorce, right? So get that out of your head before we get going. Oftentimes, what we want to do with the Bible is we like to put the whatabouts out there. Well, wait, Pastor, what about? What about this, Pastor? Well, what about this, Pastor? Right? I know there was probably a whole lot of whatabouts a few weeks ago when I was talking about how all sex outside of heterosexual married sex is wrong. Well, wait, what about, you know, what about this? We're married in our hearts. No, you're not. You're married somewhere else, but not in your hearts. Right? We want to skirt around all those things. And even this, sometimes we want to give all the whatabouts. Like, well, what about this or what about that? And that's not what Paul's trying to do here. Paul just wants you to see that this is what God says about marriage, how high he holds marriage, right? And he wants you as a believer to hold that as high as he does, all right? So he looks at four sets of people. He looks at those who aren't married. He looks at Christians who are married. He looks at Christians who are married to non-Christians. And then finally, he looks at Christians whose non-Christian spouse leaves them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 8. Paul says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, scholars, commentators are split on this. Is he talking to singles, those who have never been married? Is he talking to those who were divorced before they became Christians? Like, who's he talking to? I feel like, and I don't think it's wrong to say that I think the context fits, he's probably talking to both. Those who have never been married, and then also those who were divorced before they became Christians. So they were divorced, and they became Christians, and now they're single. Paul's writing to widows. He's writing to widowers, right? And again, most commentators believe that he probably has in mind widowers, because oftentimes it was not good for man to be alone, and a lot of times, like, the mom that passes on, us men are going to remarry because we're terrible on our own. Right? We go back to just filthy house and toilet seat up and all kinds of crazy stuff. It's just not good for us, okay? And so what Paul says is this. He says, if you can stay single, it's best for you to be single. And he says, be single as I am. Now the consensus now, I think most commentators now believe that Paul was married and that at some point his wife passed away. Now, the reason they believe Paul was married is that Paul lays out his credentials in the book of Philippians, and Paul lets everyone know he was a Pharisee. Well, to be a Pharisee, you had to be married. That was not like something that you could get around. It was not like negotiable. And so most scholars believe he was married and that at some point his wife passed away, that she died. And so he says, hey, if you can stay single, do it. Be single. And the reason is that when you're single, you have a broader focus. You have more time to spend on the kingdom. When you're married, your focus is smaller. It's more narrow, right? As a married man, I have to worry about paying the bills and going to work and taking care of the kids and serving my wife. And so my focus is a little bit more narrow to where you're single. It's broader. You have more time to do things in the church. You have more time to volunteer. You have more time to serve. You can go to church camp and not have to worry about leaving a family behind or young children behind. You can do those things because you're single. John MacArthur says this. He says, the point is that those who are single when converted to Christ should know that it is good for them to stay that way. There's no need to rush into marriage. Many well-meaning Christians are not content to let people remain single, right? Got to find you an ass girl. The urge to play Cupid and matchmaker can be strong, but mature believers must resist it. Marriage is not necessary or superior to singleness, and it limits some potential service to Christ. Remember last week, Paul said that marriage is a gift, singleness is a gift, that not one of those gifts is elevated above the other, that there are benefits to both. And so Paul says, if you can stay single, be single. But then he goes on to say, if the single person does not have self-control, that single person should try to go ahead and get married. This is in Greek what is called an aorist imperative, which means it's a very strong command that if you are burning with desire, go ahead and get married. It's better to be married than burn with desire. Again, commentators are split. What's it mean? Some take it to mean literally that you're hot-blooded and you got a fever of 103. Yeah, some of you got that, yeah? You're singing it now, aren't you? Hot-blooded, all right? Others think it means to burn, like as in the hell fire, like fires of hell burn. And it's probably a combination of both. Get married so you don't burn with passion. And remember, you see that girl and she's hot. Touch her, you're going to burn, okay? That's kind of the purpose. And so also what this means is this, okay, and this will probably offend some of you, but I'm ready. Here we go. When you find the right guy or girl, get married. Like this whole 2-3 year engagement thing that we do now is the dumbest thing in the world, right? You're not fooling anybody. You're already playing house. That's why you're engaged for 2 or 3 years. Get married. I got engaged on Cinco de Mayo, baby. Went and ate Mexican food after we were done. Tacos. It was good. I got married July 15th. I did not wait around. My wife had 2.5 years left of college. We got married while we were in school. Oh my gosh, you can't do that. You've got to get out of school and have a 3-bedroom home, 2-car garage, just like your parents did. We were fine. In fact, ask her. Her grades went up after we got married. It was the craziest thing, right? Because now she's got to come home and study, and there's nothing else to do. Get married. You've got your wedding planned out, ladies. Like, since pre-K, you've already got this thing mapped out, right? And you've got Pinterest now. And let me tell you why this is important. I'm going to tell you something. A certain amount of lust is going to get you married. Okay? You're not marrying that person because you find them unattractive. Amen? I mean, I hope not. I hope you're like, oh, it's a business arrangement. It was a transaction. I hope that's not you. Get married. Paul says it's better to be married than wait 1.5 years and burn with passion. Okay? Now, real quick, word to singles. Don't get married for the sake of getting married. That gets a lot of people in trouble. You start thinking like you're the last Christmas present left and it's December 24th, right? And you just got to find that first person and you get married. And yeah, that's not good. Okay? It's okay to be on the lookout for the right person. But listen to me. What's better is to be the right person. Press into Jesus. Allow Jesus to change you and transform you. Be like Jesus. And if it's God's will, he'll send you the right person in due time. Right? Whether you've never been married before, maybe you're divorced and you're looking to remarry, God will send you the right person in due time. But he says, until that time, Paul says, use your gift of singleness for the sake of the kingdom of God. Singleness is not a waiting room. Singleness is a beautiful, wonderful thing, right? You have high status and value and worth in the kingdom, right? Listen, Panhandle Christians, single people have status and value, right? I know that sometimes we elevate marriage, and yes, we should rightfully, but single people have just as much to offer to the faith as married people, and we need to value that and see that, okay? All right, that's Paul's point. Look at verse 10. Right? Now to the Christian married, here's what he says. He says, to the married, I give this charge, right? Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. So he's writing to Christians who are married, and he gives this charge. And listen, he's quick to point out, not I, but the Lord have given this charge. Like, I've got it. I can verify. I can back it up. Jesus said something about this. Mark chapter 10, verses 5 through 12. This is Jesus talking, and Jesus said to them, because your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So Jesus was clear. He does not like divorce. The book of Malachi, God hates divorce. And divorce was never the desired outcome for marriages. And listen, I get it. There are a million reasons why people divorce. Okay, I know that. And I know in your head you're going, but you don't know my situation, Pastor. I know I don't. Right? And Paul's not trying to lay out every single reason why someone should divorce. Hold on, allergies. His point is that God wants a line between his people and the world. He's laid this out throughout the book of Corinthians, that there should be a distinction. There should be a line in the sand that this is the church. This is those who have been redeemed and saved by Jesus, and how they look and how their lives reflect the glory of the gospel, and this is what the world looks like. There's a difference in those two. And see, Paul's addressing a situation in the church where a husband or a wife left their spouse and they left them unjustifiably. Meaning, they just got up one morning and said, I'm out, honey. I'm gone. In our culture, we'd say, well, I found somebody who really makes me happy. And they just walk out the door and they abandon their spouse. So Paul says, listen, if you're that person that's walked out and abandoned your spouse, then you shouldn't be remarried, okay? So if you look at it this way, if you've committed adultery and you leave your wife right? And you come to me and you say, well, I found happiness with this woman, right? Even though my wife's over here, I'm going to look at you and go, I'm not doing your wedding. I have a verse. You shouldn't be getting married to this person. The Bible says it's wrong. All right? And this is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that you shouldn't marry that person or somebody else. You should be reconciled to your spouse. That's what you should do. And again, he's not laying out every single circumstance in which a person can or cannot divorce. The general principle, God does not like divorce, and divorce is devastating, and we as believers should work to stay married. Amen? Okay. Well, that's hard, Byron. I know. Marriage is hard. Well, it's easy. You're a pastor. Really? You try to be married to me. This woman right here would be the first to tell you that living with me is not easy. I'm complicated. I've got baggage and carry-ons. I promise you. Plus, I preach for a living. You want to argue with that guy? Come on. Right? I told you a couple weeks ago, I may have told the men this. Worst marriage advice I ever got was either you can be happy or you can be right. Did any of y'all ever get that marriage advice? There's a flaw in that argument. What if being happy makes me right? All right. Well, being right makes me happy. That's what I'm getting at. Sorry. I got that around. That's me. I'm going to be right, and it's going to make me happy. Right? Marriage means I love you, and I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying here. But what if he cheats or she cheats? Jesus gives that exception clause, Byron. It's Matthew chapter 5. I've got a verse 2. Okay? Yes, he does. But that still doesn't give you the automatic out. First and foremost, I would say this. Is the adultery something that's been repented of? Yes, did they cheat? But then did they repent and turn away from it and come back to Christ and come back to you? Or is this a lifestyle of ongoing habitual sin? Right? If it's habitual, it's not unrepented of, then yeah, I do believe you have an out in that situation. But if they've confessed and repented, hear me, God can heal that. And I've seen a lot of marriages that come back stronger after adultery because of what God can do in the midst of those difficult things, okay? So don't run out. The bottom line, you earn your right out of the marriage. You don't just throw in the towel because you can go, well, I got a verse, I got an exception clause, it's right here. No. Earn your right out. Well, he's abusive. Okay, then ladies, listen to me. You get the heck out of there. You do not put yourself in a position where a man is abusing you, right? Now, you don't divorce just yet, but you go someplace safe. You call the cops. You call me, right? I'm wiry, all right? We can go. We'll get a deacon if I've got to, right? I'll take somebody with me, and we will help you out, okay? But you don't keep putting yourself in that position. You leave, and then you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you ask God to save him and change his heart. And if that doesn't happen, then absolutely, you get out of there. You can talk about divorce at that point. What about the death of a spouse? Can I remarry? Yes, the Bible never forbids that, okay? But listen, what Paul's trying to say is this, and I think it's a good point, is that if you leave just for the sake of leaving, or you leave because you think, well, I found true happiness somewhere else, the Bible would always say that's wrong, right? That's Paul's point. Stay in the marriage that you're currently in, right? Verse 12. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So let's say you're a Christian and you're looking to get married. I think the Bible would tell you that you marry a Christian, period. No exceptions. But in Paul's context, and maybe even in ours, some people weren't Christians when they got married, but later on, the husband or the wife heard the gospel and Jesus saved them, and it changed their lives. So now, do they leave their unbelieving spouse behind? And what I think is cool here, and I need to teach you something here, is that this is a situation that Jesus did not address. And Paul is careful to point that out. Notice what he says there in verse 12. He says, to the rest I say, and then in parentheses it says, I, not the Lord. One of the favorite things of liberals is to say that, well, the disciples and the apostles, after Jesus died, right, and supposedly rose again, one of the things they like to do is ascribe sayings to Jesus and then go back and write them in and say that this is what Jesus said, when in fact they were the ones that really said it. Right? Does that make sense? And what Paul's doing right here is he's not doing that at all. He's saying, listen, Jesus didn't address this issue. I'm not ascribing words to Jesus that he never said. This is from me. And if you think about it, it would have been real convenient for Paul to do that in this situation. He's Paul. He could say, well, this is what Jesus said about it, and then, right, we could go back and rewrite the books a little bit. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't do it at all. Now, it doesn't mean what Paul's saying here is any less authoritative, though. All of the Bible is authoritative. All of the Bible is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. I've told you this before. A lot of people go, well, we put a lot of weight on those red letters. Sure, you should put a lot of weight on the whole Bible, not just the red letters, right? Because the whole thing was inspired by God. The whole thing was God-breathed, right? The whole thing's pointing us to Jesus, who said those red letters. And so Paul's saying, this is coming for me, but I have the authority of Jesus as a capital A apostle, and what I am saying does not contradict Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Peter backs this up. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, right, they're not Christians, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden power, a hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So Paul says, you're married to somebody who's not a Christian. You love that person. You care for them, hoping that they will become a Christian. I think one of the most beautiful things I've seen as a pastor is when one spouse loves their non-Christian spouse in such a way that they are brought and won to faith in Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thing. And if you've ever seen it, it's something to rejoice in. And so Paul says, you love that spouse and you stick it out. He says the spouse is made holy because of the Christian spouse. Now, that doesn't mean the spouse is saved by proxy. There are no proxy Christians in the kingdom of God, right? You're not a Christian because your spouse is or your grandmama is. That's just not how it works. What Paul means is that it's better to have one Christian in the house than none at all. One Christian in the home graces the entire home, right? Now, ladies, look at me. This is why it's a perfect Mother's Day verse right here. This is why I love it, because so many women have faithfully served and walked with Jesus in their homes for years and years and years. Women have kept the doors of the church open while their husband is at home doing God knows what, because he doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And because of that, ladies, you have left a legacy behind of children and now maybe even grandchildren who know and love and walk with Jesus, all because you did that. Amen. That is a beautiful verse of Scripture right there. Thank you for your devotion to Jesus. Paul says your children are holy because of you. Now, students, again, you're not saved because your parents are. Don't get them thinking that. But if there's just one Christian in the home, the benefits to the children are greater than if there was no Christian at all. So if that's you, lift your head today. Paul's saying, hey, you got a verse. It's better to be one Christian in the house faithfully serving Jesus than none at all. It's good for the kids. It's good for the spouse. Right? And in verse 15, he says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So what if you're a Christian married to an unbeliever and that unbeliever walks in one day and says, I'm out, what do you do? To the Christian you love, you be patient. Once again, you earn your right out of the marriage. But if they just up and leave and say, I'm done, what Paul says is that there's nothing you can do. Let them leave. You're not bound to them under those circumstances. That God has called you to peace. So if the unbelieving spouse leaves, then let them leave. And if you did everything in your power you knew you could do to save the marriage, then don't beat yourself up about it. Be at peace knowing you did all you could. Paul says, listen, you have no guarantee that you'll save your spouse. And that's a tough verse, isn't it? Right? We can't save our spouse. We can't save our children as much as we would like to. But Paul says you continue to love, you continue to serve, and you continue to care for them. Now, as I said at least three times now, this passage is not meant to be an exhaustive study on divorce and when one can divorce or not. In most situations, I get it. We have to take those case by case by case. But I think one thing's for sure is that God hates divorce. And he wants us to do everything in our power to protect and strengthen our marriages. So hear me, if you're married in here, your best chance for a good marriage is with the person you are currently married to, right? The grass is not greener somewhere else. You'll find somebody else who's just as sinful and dumb as the person you're married to, and it'll be just as difficult, I promise. And I think part of the problem is that our society, and Christians have bought into it, is that we've bought into this lie that it's all about happiness. Like marriage is all about me being happy and just full of joy all the time. And that's never what the Bible says. Right? The Bible says that marriage is about happiness, yes, and there is a lot of happiness in marriage. But the Bible never says that's primarily the purpose of your marriage. In fact, what the Bible would say is that God's goal for your marriage is not happiness, but holiness. For you to sanctify one another. So what God will do, and nobody ever tells you this in premarital counseling, is that God will use your marriage to till up all those dark, sinful things inside of you and bring them up to the surface so God says, yeah, let's deal with that so I can increase your joy in me. Nothing will reveal your sin more than marriage. Right? Kids are close second, I promise. Marriage first and foremost. Nothing reveals to me my sin more than my wife. I can be brooding and selfish, and I make everything all about me. But then when I see how steady and quietly she goes about her day, loving the kids, being patient with me, right? Just blowing me off because she's like, oh, Lord, that's just Byron, okay? Right? It convicts me to see my sinfulness and to repent. Listen, don't go thinking we're compatible. We're not. Right? Mariah and I are totally different people. This is me. Woohoo! All right? Whirlwind of emotions. Heart right here all day, right? Doesn't fit in my chest. I wear it on my sleeve all day. Mariah's steady, patient, kind, the same person pretty much every day. In fact, the other day she was a little cranky and she goes, I get one day out of the year I cannot be the same person. I was like, you're right. You do. Okay. Yes, ma'am. I'm done. I'm out. I'm leaving. Okay? But we're not compatible unless we're humble and we focus on serving one another. That I give myself to her, she gives herself to me. See, unless there's a posture of servanthood, marriage does not, will not, cannot work. Ever. This week I was trying to think of an example of this, not just from my own life. And I thought of the Everybody Loves Raymond episode with the suitcase. Does anybody remember this one that used to watch that show? Right, Raymond and his wife come back from a little weekend getaway and they got a suitcase and they throw it on the stairs. Well, 3 weeks later, it's still on the stairs. And the whole episode, they're having the fight over who's going to pick up the suitcase. Nobody will talk about it, but it's just sitting there. Right, and Raymond's got to go on a trip and she's thinking, well, he's going to take the suitcase upstairs and unpack it and use it for his trip. And instead, he walks right by it. And then he comes downstairs with a plastic sack full of his clothes. Right? And the whole episode revolves around the fact that they're both being selfish and just not picking up the dadgum suitcase. Right? How many of you have had a fight like that? Like, I think about men that have kids, like, right, the kid does a business in the diaper, right? And you really, as a man, go, I should probably go change that diaper. But what do? You're just like, I don't smell anything. Right? When mom comes home, she's like, is he dirty? Oh, is he? I didn't know. See what I'm saying? Yeah, okay. You've all done it. Yeah. It's all about a posture of servanthood, right? I try to do the dishes and clean the kitchen every night. I don't do it because I enjoy it. I don't enjoy it. I want to go sit down and watch TV. But my wife doesn't like to go to bed with a dirty kitchen. She never has since we've been married. So it's just something I can do. I can help. I can serve. I can be that guy. Listen, marriage is learning that you are a selfish, arrogant, egotistical, depraved, crooked human being. And when you get married, here's what you find out. You find out real quick that not only are you not compatible with your spouse, come to find out, you're not compatible with anybody. Marriage helps you see who you really are, which if you're real honest with yourself in this room, it's pretty horrifying, isn't it? Yeah, absolutely. Which, hear me, that's why we all need the gospel. That's why we need the good news of what Jesus has done for us. That's why we confess our sins to Jesus. That's why we allow ourselves to be forgiven and transformed. That's why we take the posture of humility, and we do it before we destroy the other person we live with in marriage. Right? We look to Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, that great section of Scripture known as the Christ poem, says if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one of mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now here's the gospel. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Right? So listen to me. If you're in here and you're married, and like we talked about last week, you got some little foxes, some tiny little things running around in the marriage that you need to address, get them addressed and get them addressed quickly. 90% of the time, by the time people come to me for marriage counseling, it's too late. You've let it go too long. Get it fixed and get it fixed now. You are not beyond hope, right? Don't be that couple that because of years of small things, they slowly creep apart until one day they roll over and be like, who are you? I don't even know who I'm married anymore. Get it fixed. For those of you who've been through divorce, I'm sorry. Students, I'm sorry. I know it was painful. I know it was difficult. I know the toll it takes on a person. I know what it does to children. But please look to Jesus and see his grace and mercy. Please know this. You are not disqualified from the kingdom of God just because you've went through a divorce. That God now wants to use you in your singleness or even in your remarriage to be a great gift to his kingdom right here, right now in Spearman, Texas. Allow him to do that. Singles, it's not a punishment. The Bible would say it's a gift. Be patient. God will in time bring you to someone. In the meantime, strive to be a person that loves Jesus. And then finally, mothers, we love you. Thank you for your faithful example to so many. Some of you men in this room, hear me. You have lived with a very godly woman for a very, very long time, and you do not know Jesus. And today, you need to repent. Today, you need to quit being macho and manly and running from Jesus and lay down your stinking pride, admit that you're a sinner, confess your sins, trust in Jesus, and allow him to save you. You want to give your wife a good Mother's Day present because you forgot one? Trust in Jesus today. That's what some of you need to do. You need Jesus. The greatest gift that you can give to your home is men that love Jesus. Men that lead their homes to love Jesus. That's what we need. So today, Trust in Jesus. Allow him to forgive you and cleanse you and make you a new creation. Listen, we honor mothers today, and rightfully so. We should do that. But you know what we honor more? Marriage. And especially a marriage where the mom and the dad love Jesus and love each other, and they use the power of the gospel to love and grow their kids. That's what we want. That's what we labor for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've given us. Thank you for the gift of marriage, Father. Thank you for the gift of singleness, Father. Father, I pray for each and every person in this room, no matter where they're at, whether they're in a really healthy marriage, maybe they're in a marriage that's struggling and it's got some difficulty. Father, maybe they're in here and they're single, either single after a divorce or single after the death of a spouse, or Father, they're just single. I pray that you would minister to them and comfort them where they're at in their singleness. Help them to see that you have great things that you want to do with them and through them, Father, in their singleness. That it's not a punishment, but it's a gift. It's a beautiful thing. Father, for marriages in this room, I pray that today that marriages be strengthened. I pray for husbands in this room to love their wives, to honor their wives, to see what a precious, beautiful gift a woman is, and to treat them as such. I pray for men in this room that don't know Jesus, and that today, Father, that through the preaching of your word, that the power of the gospel has reached down and changed hearts. And Father, men have been saved in this room today, and that they're going to go home and give their wife the best Mother's Day gift they've ever had. And that's a changed man. Father, for the rest of us, I pray that now we can stand and sing to Jesus Christ, our living hope, who's defeated sin, who's taken our place, who's conquered the grave, and has promised to one day come back and get us. And that now when we sing, we don't sing to a dead God, but we sing to a God who is alive and well and reigning and ruling, and a God who loves to hear the praises of his people. Thank you, Father, for all you've done for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would, please.